coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
And a couple of comments before we go to our callers. Date setting is the bane of modern-day controversialists. Today, Harold Camping has 95 days left before the date of his prophesied Day of Judgment. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. His headline, of course, is ominous. The day that the world ends is almost here. Holy God will bring Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. He says the Bible gives us the correct and accurate information about that day. Holy God is a God of great mercy, compassion, and love. That is why He has given us an advance of the destruction time. He's given us the exact time of the day of judgment. And then he quotes Amos 3:7, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets." And I presume Harold Camping is one of those prophets. Consequently, says Camping, we now can know from the Bible the exact time and the details of God's destruction plan that is to come upon the whole world. Well, his calculations are, I suppose you could call them ingenious. He begins with the premise that the flood of Noah began on the 17th day of the second month in the year 4990 BC. And that 7 days before the beginning of the flood, God commanded Noah to warn the peoples of the world that they had 7 days to get into the safety of the ark. So it's not only the animals, but it's all the people. Then Camping proceeds with the premise that 2 Peter 3:8 teaches that one day is as 1,000 years. Thus, he supposes that the 7 days referred to in Genesis 7:4 can be understood as 7,000 years. Then he concludes that God is showing us by the words of 2 Peter 3:8 that He wants us to know that exactly 7,000 years after He destroyed the world with water in Noah's day, He plans to destroy the entire world forever. Because the year 2011 AD is exactly 7,000 years after 4,990 BC when the flood began, the Bible, according to Camping, has given us absolute proof that the year 2011 is the end of the world during the Day of Judgment, which will come on the last day of the Day of Judgment. In the end, Camping assures his devotees that a remnant of 200 million of them will be raptured into heaven on that day. That day that's just 95 days away now, May 21, 2011. Not only does Camping supposedly know the date of Noah's flood, but he knows the day that Jesus Christ is going to return. Of course, in reality, he doesn't know the date of Noah's flood. And that gets his calculations off on the wrong foot. And even a cursory reading of 2 Peter 3 is enough to persuade the biblically literate that God does not intend to communicate that a day is equal to 1,000 years. Camping, of course, is not alone. As one date after another is proven false, new dates crop up like weeds. Following the failure of camping's May 21, 2011 date, and I am prophesying right here that it will fail, the next date du jour is set at December 21, 2012, the end of the Mayan calendar. Just think Jack Van Impe. We're in a time in which date setters are proliferating like weeds. And I would make a point of this if this was merely silly. It's not merely silly, it's serious. Camping has a huge following who are leaving their churches to form fellowships around his teachings. And every single time a date setter gets it wrong, Christ's name is dragged through the mud. Far better that we learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. If you want a little flip chart on reading the Bible for all it's worth, I've produced one, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It's available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me for one at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, just call one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines now. Talk to John. He's listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
How are you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
God bless you, brother. I love you.
Thank you.
I listen to you every day.
Appreciate it.
Hey, I have two questions for you.
Okay.
One question, I'll make it simple and I can take it offline. What denomination that holds the same theology that you do on the end times of the rapture and all the events that are supposed to take place? Now, I understand that you don't believe in the rapture by listening to you on the radio.
Well, a pre-tribulational rapture.
Okay, I apologize.
Yeah.
And then the other, but on the same station, you have Erwin Lutzer, John MacArthur, you have Ed Young, and you talk highly of these men. And they're great men of God, I believe, by listening to what they preach. I don't know them personally. I don't know you personally. But I just say that they hold to the doctrine of there's going to be a pre-trib or, you know, and Christ is coming back, and then we'll be taken out, then we'll come back and set his kingdom up, and we'll fight. And I'm just asking you, what religion holds the same theology you hold? And well, I'll take my question offline.
Sure. You mean off air?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Well, there are many Reformed, Lutheran, and Anglican thinkers that hold similar views, but the issue is not what my view is or what someone else's view is. It's to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Search as you may, you will not find a seven-year tribulation in the biblical text. In fact, the future seven-year tribulation is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Scripture. And I think this is the real acid test. The real acid test is, what are your presuppositions? My presupposition is not that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming, with people being saved after the second coming, and then a thousand-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple or instituted temple sacrifice, then a great revolt against Christ and his kingdom, and then the eternal state. I don't start with that presupposition, and quite frankly, up until rather modern times, all Christians, futurists included, believe that the second coming slash rapture came at the same time. So there's been a real transition in thinking as a result of a man who popularized a theory based on a premise. And that premise is that God has two distinct people. Once you force that on the text, you can come up with a pre-tribulational rapture. And while we can debate this vigorously, and we don't have to divide over it, I'm certainly privileged to be able to give my point of view and to ask the hard questions. But is that going to separate me from some of the wonderful teachers that you mentioned? No. If they want to separate themselves from me, that's their prerogative. But I'm not going to take that step because this is yet a secondary issue. And so we debate it vigorously. Ultimately, we don't divide over it. Are there ramifications to this idea? Of course. LaHaye, for example, who is perhaps the most popular of all people who hold this position, persists in dragging the seven-year tribulation into the 21st century and then describing it as the time of Jacob's trouble or the time of Jewish tribulation. And what he fails to disclose is the seminal fact that neither Jeremiah's reference to a time of trouble for Jacob nor the reference of Jesus to a time of great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again, refer to a Holocaust in the 21st century that was precipitated by a Jewish rebellion against Jehovah in the 6th century B.C. or a Jewish rejection of Jesus in the 1st century A.D. Both references incontrovertibly point to times past in which the very temple that gave Israel its theological and sociological identity was decimated. Jeremiah explicitly communicates that Jacob's trouble takes place during the Babylonian exile. That's 6 centuries before Christ is even born. And Jesus emphatically places the time of Jewish tribulation in the 1st century, in much the same manner that Ezekiel uses hyperbolic language to communicate that the horror surrounding the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians would be unequaled in history. Jesus uses prophetic hyperbole to communicate that the horror surrounding the destruction of the temple by the Romans would be unparalleled. So, my point in saying this is to say there are consequences to ideas. And the consequence today is that the prevailing notion is Jacob's trouble, or the final solution to the Jewish problem, is going to take place after the Jews are herded into the Holy Land and 2/3 of them get killed. The question then becomes, is this something you extract from the text or something that you impose on the text? Well, then you have to go to the arguments. What are the arguments? Well, you find the pre-tribulational rapture in John 14. Question? Really? Or you find the pre-tribulational rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. Really? Where do you see a secret coming there? Where do you see Jesus reversing course and taking people up to heaven for 7 years and then coming back in a second coming after which people are saved? Or we're told you find an explicit reference to the pre-tribulational rapture in Revelation chapter 3. Again, the question becomes, how can we read Revelation 3 for all it's worth? And does God really have two people, or has God always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, illustrated by Paul by way of a cultivated olive tree? These are issues that involve learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And this is precisely why I've written the book, The Apocalypse Code: Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. At the end of the day, we can have this debate, and hopefully iron sharpens iron. It's unfortunately that some of the people with whom I'm having this debate are saying that I've taken on Hitler's mantle and his commission. Unfortunate characterizations. Let's just debate the issue charitably. Be right back.
Did humans evolve from hominids? Did God use Darwinian evolution to create all things? How can we befriend Mormons while showing them the real Jesus? How has the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche affected our culture? Answers to these and other questions are found in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, a subscription magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe online at equip.org or talk to a resource consultant by calling 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection: Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you'll be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dana in Canoga Park, California. Hi, Dana.
Hi, Hank. I'm one of your regular financial supporters of CRI. I love your company or group or minister or whatever you want to call it. Anyway, I was reading through the Old Testament, and I ran across Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19 and 23.
Yes.
You want me to read them? Or?
I'm pretty much familiar with what's going on in those passages. If you want to read them, you're welcome
really
to.
Kind of, I don't understand is, like the first, the last part of verse 19, it says, you know, it's talking about a woman's menstrual period or something like that. But then the last part of verse 19 says, anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then in verse 23, it talks about if she touches a bed or a chair or something. Then the last part of verse says, when anyone touches it, it will be unclean till evening. Now, I don't know. I just want to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah, there's a lot going on. And remember, there are civil and ceremonial laws that are part and parcel of a theocratic kingdom. And ultimately, they point forward to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes, the laws themselves are abrogated. But those laws take place within a context. Some pagan cultures viewing this as indicative of a demonic influence or regarding animal sacrifice to atone for this kind of uncleanness. But the Mosaic law regarded it as requiring only washing. No guilt was attached and no offering was required. The idea, however, from the standpoint of civil and ceremonial law, was that blood symbolizes uncleanness and the need for sanctification, which comes ultimately in the fulfillment of the law through Jesus Christ.
Well, so why would blood be unclean? I don't understand that. I mean, Jesus had to shed his blood to pay for our sins, but why did they think blood was unclean back then?
Well, the requirements of the Mosaic law in this regard result in the protection of a woman during the time of the time of the menstrual period, and the command occurs in the context of a series of commands concerning bodily discharges, which lead to uncleanness. And so there's general thinking about these things among the ancient pagans. That thinking was much different. It was, in fact, pagan. Now, in the context of this, particularly if you're not thinking anachronistically, trying to take our own modern sensibilities and impose them on that period of time, there's a symbolism with the blood. Ultimately, the blood itself, there was a symbol of uncleanness associated with it, contrasted with the blood of Jesus Christ that ultimately cleanses us from our sins.
Yeah, I don't understand where they get this in the Old Testament, that blood is unclean.
Well, think about it in hospitals today. How do people handle blood? They're extraordinarily careful so as not to communicate disease.
Yeah, it's a body excrement, so I guess...
Beg pardon?
It's kind of like a body excrement or something, so I guess you could consider it unclean.
Well, I mean, if you even look at... I was at an NBA game last night for... in fact, the Bobcats beat the Lakers by 20 points. But I took my family...
I know some Lakers fans.
But I took my family to a Bobcats game. If one of the players gets injured in that game, how do you see that blood being handled?
Pretty carefully, in case he's got AIDS.
Yeah, very, very carefully. I mean, they got rubber gloves on and so forth. And in operating rooms, the same kind of thing takes place. Blood makes one unclean. And so we see that even in hospitals today. And you can think about, again, that's why I say it's so important for us not to think anachronistically. We have to go back to a pagan culture in which things happened, and in the midst of whom Israel's called to be a light to the nations. And they don't have the kind of understanding of disease that we have today.
Yeah,
and
okay,
within
you're
that,
explaining this good. Okay, I'm saying this, but why would she be unclean till evening, or someone who's
well that I kind of
unclean till evening.
Right, I kind of touched on that a little bit. There's a way in which women are protected in ancient culture, from a biblical perspective, where they're being violated in pagan culture. So, from a biblical perspective, a woman is being protected during this time, during the time of the issue of blood or the flow of blood, from inconsiderate or inappropriate advances on the part of a male. That's part of the equation as well.
Okay, so she's unclean till the evening, then you can have at her, right?
Well, I wouldn't put it that way. And I think that you need to read the context of this a little bit more clearly, but I think the issue here is protection of a woman, the issue of blood and contamination, and ultimately the symbolic manner in which the blood looks forward to blood of Jesus Christ, which does not produce uncleanness, but actually cleanses us from all these impurities. So there's a symbolic aspect to it as well.
I'm following on that, but this unclean till evening, like in both of these verses, it ends with this unclean till evening.
Yeah, well, there are civil and ceremonial laws that take place within a theocratic culture that we sometimes cannot completely understand. I mean, how do you understand that eating shellfish is unclean?
Oh, yeah, that's a good point.
Jesus Christ comes along and says it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him, it's what proceeds from the heart. So it has symbolic value. So all of these things have symbolic import that takes a very careful reading of the text.
Yeah. Hey, can I ask you another real quick question, or you want me to call back another time?
No, go ahead, but do it quickly.
Okay, in Acts, okay, we both know that Acts was written by one author, Luke, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I read this book that's kind of anti-Christian, and they said that, like, in one part of Acts, you know, when Paul, what Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus, okay, like, in one part of Acts, it kind of has the abbreviated version, and then another part of Acts, it has a longer or more expanded version.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, they were trying to say, like, why, you know, this book, it, you know, it's the same book, it was written by the same author, why would one version be different from, you know, I don't think they contradict each other, but I think one adds more information to what Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. Like, let's say someone brought that up to me or something, like, what would I tell them?
Well, that's exactly what historians look to.
You can't have the Bible, you know, incomplete.
Right, but that's exactly what historians look to. If every single account in the Synoptic Gospels, for example, was given in identical fashion, the first idea that people come up with is collusion. So information is presented in a complementary fashion without contradiction. The issue is there contradiction? And historians look for a credible storyline that precludes collusion and demonstrates that there is no contradiction, and therefore it becomes something that is considered historically valuable or worthwhile. So you find in many places in the Bible added information, either added information given by other people who see the same event, or by the same person who communicates more in a following setting about a particular event.
Oh, added information. Okay, that's good. Yeah. That's good. Added information. I got to remember that. Okay, sir, thank you very much for your time, and God bless you, and I will continue to support CRI, okay?
Thank you, Dana. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark Joel, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Mark Joel.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
My question is, why did Jesus choose only 12 apostles?
Well, in the Old Testament, how many tribes were there?
12.
Right, and Jesus Christ is true Israel, which means that Jesus Christ did in the New Testament what Israel failed to do in the Old Testament. Israel was called to be a light to the nations, but Israel, rather than being a light to the nations, actually tried to become like the other nations. So they failed, and Jesus Christ, true Israel, did what Israel was unable to do. And so there are a lot of parallels between what Israel... And Israel, of course, is the name of Jacob. Remember where God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and then he had 12 sons, so there were 12 tribes of Israel? Well, Jesus has the complement of that in the New Testament. He has 12 disciples. And the very language that is used for Israel in the Old Testament is used for the people of God in the New Testament. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And if you look at the book of Revelation, Mark Joel, you also have the importance of the number 12 communicated in different ways. For example, you have the full complement of the people of God, the followers of God, who are followers and lovers of Jesus Christ, communicated as 12 times 12, the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, the 12 apostles of the Lamb in the New Testament, multiplied by 1,000. And that gives a symbolic number that points to the great multitude who will be with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. A lot more can be explained. You're asking a very complex question, but that gives you a little bit of insight on how that question is to be answered from a biblical perspective. And I do communicate that in a lot of detail in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this.
Hey, Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you've heard Hank Hanegraaff interview outstanding contributing writers to the award-winning Christian Research Journal. Well, now we've put the best of these interviews from 2010 into one exciting audio CD. For your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we will send you The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism with the truth about objective morality. Answer the accusation often raised by militant atheists that the killing of the Canaanites was God's ethnic cleansing. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women. Respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life. And refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact. To order The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is WC listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, WC.
How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good to talk to you.
Likewise.
Good to talk to you.
It's nice to talk. It's nice to talk to you as well.
Yes. I'd like to know, what do you think of Peter Popoff or the People United for Christ Incorporated?
Well, Peter Popoff is already someone who has been exposed as a fraudulent faith healer. He was supposedly getting supernatural words from God via revelation knowledge, but actually he was receiving supernatural words from his wife via a small radio transmitter. And so he would have his wife screen people going into an auditorium. He'd find out all kinds of details about them. His wife would be involved in getting the information, and then he would identify one of those people previously screened and say, God's telling me that you have an ulcer. And the person would, how could you know that? Well, his wife was communicating the information to him via radio transmitter. And so he's been exposed as a fraud a long time ago. Of course, he's a teacher of the prosperity doctrine. And he twists scripture to fit his own false teaching. And ends up getting people to come to the master's table, not because they love the master, but rather for what is on the master's table. And of course, unfortunately, even though he has been exposed as a false prophet, he continues to have a significant platform to continue marketing things like miracle water. So Peter Popoff is not someone that I would recommend to you as a credible teacher. Want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Debbie, listening on Sirius 161 in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good. I got a question to ask you. Now, I would like to know how are you being misled, and if you're getting the right answers, if you listen to Joyce, because I listen to Joyce Myers a lot, and I get a lot out of her. I get a lot out of Creflo Dollar, too, and a couple others. And how do you know if you're getting the right information? Because I follow along with them. I take notes. And when they're doing scripture and stuff, I look it up in the Bible, and they're right on the money.
Well, I'm really glad that you're doing that, because that's precisely what I would recommend that you do. Test what they say in light of scripture, and then hold fast to that which is good. And if you do that consistently, you will find out that over and over again, Joyce Meyer takes texts out of context and uses them as pretexts. And I have pointed this out, documented this in detail in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. So you have the information there, you have the quotes, you have the references, you can look up the quotes, you can see that the quotes are in context, and you can see that me quoting Joyce Meyer in context demonstrates that she takes the Bible out of context.
Okay, and then what about Creflo?
A Creflo Dollar, the exact same thing would be true. He is consistently taking scripture out of context and using it as a pretext to teach things which have very little to do with essential Christian doctrine. I'll give you an example. Dollar not only denies the deity of Jesus Christ, but he also denigrates pastors who proclaim that Christ is fully God. He calls them, quote-unquote, fantasy preachers. And he further chides followers for falling for the fantasies of the fantasy preachers. Here's an example. I'm looking at my book right now, Christianity in Crisis, and this is the first one I could come up with on short notice. He says this, and I quote, "And someone said, well, Jesus came as God." This is Creflo Dollar speaking again. "Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Please, listen to me. Please, listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. I'm just reading this thing out to you of the Bible. I'm just telling you, all these fantasy preachers have been preaching all this stuff for all these years, and we bought the package." Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So Dollar goes so far as to say that because Jesus got tired, he could not have been God. And his rationale for this deviation from essential Christian doctrine, he simply says, if Jesus came as God and he got tired, He sat down by the well because he was tired. Boy, we're in trouble. If Jesus came as God, then why did God have to anoint him? And then he answers his own question saying, Jesus came as a man. That's why it was legal to anoint him. God doesn't need anointing. He is anointing. Jesus came as a man, and at age 30, God is now getting ready to demonstrate to us and give us an example of what a man with the anointing can do. Now, why does he go to such lengths to say Jesus Christ is just a man who is anointed? He does that because we are men, and if we receive the anointing, then we can do what Jesus Christ did. We can do the same miracles that Jesus Christ did. So his reason for saying that Jesus is not God and just a man during his earthly sojourn is so that we can duplicate what Jesus Christ did. Now, the premise is, of course, wrong. Jesus Christ voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, but he did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. And so again, I think it's important to point out that Dollar's departure from orthodoxy cuts to the heart of Christ's passion on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
While it's true to say that Jesus set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes when he took on the limitations of humanity, it is false to say that Christ was divested of a single attribute of deity. The historic Christian church has consistently maintained that in the incarnation, Christ was undiminished deity. And if Christ was not fully God, his passion on the cross would have been insufficient to atone for our sins. So there's a lot at stake here with the false doctrine that is being communicated by Creflo Dollar. And note that he mocks those who would contend that he's wrong as fantasy preachers. So in his mind, my position would be the position of a fantasy preacher. His would be the position of a true biblical preacher. Exactly the opposite is true. And that's not all. I mean, not only does Dollar demote Christ, but he also deifies Christians. On one occasion, he went so far as to pour water from a bottle into a glass, and he used it as evidence for his contention that the same stuff that God is, man is. And he says, the substance didn't change just because it was moved from one vessel to another. Listen to what I'm saying. When God poured of himself into man, the stuff that man became, the stuff that man came from, didn't change. And then on yet another occasion, he coerced his congregation into saying that they were gods. And he began with a declaration that everything produces after its own kind. So he asks, if horses get together, they produce what? His congregation responded, horses. Then he continued asking, dogs get together, what do they produce? The audience responds, of course, dogs. Then he asks, if cats get together. And he keeps going on until he gets to the clincher. If the Godhead gets together and says, let us make man, then what are they producing? And of course, the congregation is primed at that point to cry out, gods. For Dollar, the point was always self-evident. Just as dogs beget dogs, so God begets gods. And because you became from God, you are gods. You're not just human, and therefore you can do what God does. That's the takeaway from what his teaching is. And by the way, this sounds like repetition, but if you listen to Joyce Meyer, you will hear her doing the exact same thing with dogs and cats. I don't know if she uses horses as an example, but I remember her using dogs and cats at least. This is the kind of thing that if you are familiar with essential Christian doctrine, you immediately recognize it's time to change the channel.
I know. There's a couple of them that I listen to, and I automatically change it because, well, like, I will say one in particular, Benny Hinn. I mean, he's a little extreme. You could get, you know, a little something out of everybody because I think each person has a different way of preaching and trying to get their word across. But I feel if you know who you are in Christ and what you're about, but, you know, all these other little stuff, because it's easy to detour or, you know, get away from that. But, no, I was thinking, what are you supposed to do if you're a new believer in Christ and you're listening? Because a lot of people do that. And, you know, I do it, and I get some stuff out of it, and I know some people don't quite understand the more, I want to say, biblical terms, because some of the Bible is like I have to get a more, I guess, a Bible that's more in layman's terms for me to understand it a little bit better.
Yeah, I think what would be really helpful, Debbie, is to get a hold of a primer on essential Christian doctrine, because if you become real familiar with essential Christian doctrines, then the minute they're being compromised in some significant way, then you know it. And that gives you what I call discernment skills, so you can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. If you want to hang on, I can send you a little flip chart that I did on essential Christian doctrine. Perhaps it would be helpful to you. Also want to mention as we close out today's broadcast that when you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, you commit to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute with your ongoing support of $15 or more monthly. In appreciation for your support, you'll receive the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can also request a personalized edition. It's as easy as going to the World Wide Web at equip.org/donate. Select recurring gifts, fill out the online form, and join a team that's making a difference for a time and for eternity. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. At a time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. The Forefront, when doctrine meets daily life, is an equipping audio CD from the Christian Research Institute compiled from 6 insightful interviews on the Bible Answer Man. For your gift this month, we will send you this helpful CD as our way of saying thank you for your faithful prayers and support. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism with the truth about objective morality. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women. Respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life. And refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact, and much more. Get your copy of The Forefront, when doctrine meets daily life, when you support the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world, who lived where and when, what life was like at specific times in history. But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God?
Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today.